Okay, let's be turning in our books to page 312. And we've covered this before, but I wanted to just be sure and stop and pay attention to something that that God says to Joshua, because it will have a lot to do with what happens later in the lesson. So, on page 312, where it says that God instructs Joshua, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give you, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend, and we've looked at that before. And then that next line that says, no one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So this is an important conversation to keep in mind when we think about what happens with Achan. And so a question that I would like for you to be pondering as we move through the lesson tonight is, so Achan's sin that Paul started on Sunday, why was it that that was so wrong? Why was it that God made those instructions for Jericho, but then as they go to other cities, they were allowed to take things? So here Achan and his family give their lives for their sin, and then God, next conquest over, starts letting them have things out of the cities. So why is that? And is there an inconsistency with that? So then, some other comments about this scene, about that phrase that ends, I will never leave you nor forsake you. All right, so what's the scene here is, this is the man who's going to be leading the soldiers. And so the promise that God is giving is that he will never leave you nor forsake you. Now think about that from the eyes of a soldier. Now how it would be to have the assurance that you're never going to be left out in the cold, that you're never going to be without supplies, that you're never going to be outside of communicating with headquarters, that there are always going to be reinforcements, and in the end, you'll be victorious. So, it's an interesting thing in our era now, that wars are being fought in different ways. And now these special ops guys that serve on our behalf, this is sort of how it operates for them. Now sometimes there's a failure in that. But we don't know 1 out of 100 of their missions. And this, so you can read, this is how that operates for them. That they are connected to Central Command via special satellite communications. And they have these special battery packs that are better than any battery packs that we can carry around. And they are never outside of communication with headquarters. And headquarters always is supposed to know where these guys are, down to the meter that they watch them. That's what these AWAC planes do, and they have ways of following them step by step. As they enter buildings, they're supposed to be able to sort out who's friendly and who's foe. They have these big C-130 gunships that have these Gatling guns on them that are computerized now. And they're talking, the computers are talking to the AWACS plane, and the AWACS plane keeps track with who's on the battlefield. And then as these Gatling guns come sweeping across the battlefield, they can eject the shells that will hit that spot on a friendly battlefield. And it takes into account wind speed and speed of the plane and temperature and barometric pressure and all of that kind of stuff, that you've got this enormously complex command control that they try to enforce over the battlefield. I couldn't help but think about that as I read that line. That for the Christian soldier, this is apropos. That you think about it. There is no circumstance, no situation that we don't have the ability to call into central command. There is no circumstance whereby if we are doing our duty, that we won't be rescued. Now, as this year unfolds, we'll see that the battlefield really is only in one realm, and that there are these other realms that exist in which command and control is operating, and to which we are destined to go if found faithful. And so even a Stephen who is stoned is rescued from the battlefield under the authority of Jesus Christ, standing there approving of what he's saying to the Sanhedrin. And so we'll see that as this year unfolds. But this is the promise that's being made to the godly soldier: to be brave, be valiant, and you will never be left alone. It's really a deep thought. But that's what this is about. So then when we see the defeat of the army after Jericho and Joshua's reaction, that's why God reacts to Joshua in the way that he does. And we'll get to that in just a few minutes. Before Mark leads us in prayer, let's talk a little bit about a couple of things that were mentioned Sunday in passing. Look on page 314. Remember, Paul had made the point off of page 313 about the house in which Rahab, the harlot, lived, was built into the wall of Jericho. It was part of the wall. And so when these two spies were aided by her and she hid them from the king of Jericho, then she had to let them down outside the wall. And they told her at the top of page, they told her on page 313, I guess, at the bottom of page 313, about tying this scarlet cord. So if you look up the word scarlet, its definition is crimson. So, scarlet, crimson, hang this from your window and you will be saved. Does that hearken back to anything that we've already read about and discussed? Passover. The Passover. And placing the blood on the doorpost, and in doing so, in this obedient act that each Israelite family was to partake in, then this death, they were able to escape the death of the firstborn. So, she placed a scarlet cord in the window. Why did she do that?
She wanted to live.
All right. She had faith. She wanted to live. How did she come to this faith, John?
Somewhere she learned it. Somehow God's word got to her. The knowledge of the God's saving the Israelites and taking them out of Egypt. She knew the history. So she put her faith in Israel's God.
Look back on page 313. And she is... She says in the middle of the page there, this would be about Joshua 2, verses about verse 9 or so. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. So she's heard about this. Then she says, we have heard it. Our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven, above and on earth below. At some point in our study this year, we'll pause and talk about all the different versions of God's law. And so this is a version of it that she has heard. Now, she didn't receive tablets of stone. She did not receive a personal communication from God like Moses had received or like Abraham had received. But what communication had she received?
Stories.
Stories. She had heard about this. So I find it fascinating that a woman in a different culture, totally different background to these people that were had grown as generations as God's family and now God's chosen nation. And so here's someone who is a prostitute. And yet this woman of the world, this Canaanite woman, hears things and she processes them. And she comes to the conclusion that this can only be the work of a God Almighty who creates.
Reminds me of Paul and the unknown God. Let me tell you about him.
That's right.
This is the one she didn't know.
All right. And that's what we'll talk about at some point during the year, about the God's message, the different ways in which it is written. But here's a way where somebody has received the message. But it's because of what they've heard. And so now this hearing has been transformed into a working faith. And it's a faith that caused her to place her life and her family's life in jeopardy, even unto death. And even after these spies have left then, she demonstrates her faith by hanging a scarlet cord in the window. Sometimes people talk about God's marvelous story that threads its way through history and unfolds the story of redemption of man. And so here's an example of where an actual cord is on display for us, this life-saving thread that just happens to be the color of blood. And so that's no accident that's the scene here, and the symbolism is coming forth. And so when the spies return on page 314, at the bottom of the paragraph, this would be Joshua 2, verse 24, they said, these two spies said to Joshua, "The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us." So where did they get that phrase? From her. So here, this woman, don't miss the fact how powerful this woman's influence was in shaping what these men said and in building the courage then of what's about to happen. Moses, again, the middle of the page about Joshua 1, verse 15, is referred to as the servant of the Lord. I sure hope the Holy Spirit describes all of us that way. I mean, what a great epitaph for us to say that we would be servants of the Lord. They were, as they crossed, they were to consecrate themselves. We talked about that some a week ago, or Sunday. Did I teach Sunday? I may be confused. Paul taught Sunday, right? Okay. Everything's a blur. All right. Look at page 316. Joshua is exalted, the middle of the page. That day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all of Israel. Paul made the point before that they were going to stone him, 40 years before. And so Joshua is older now, and this is I wrote in my margin here, Joshua is a foreshadow of Christ. You've already mentioned that. Jesus, that very name, is Joshua. Why did I write Joshua, a foreshadow of Christ, and at that particular part in the margin when all we've got all these pages with Joshua? The reason is that the Lord exalted Joshua. And so the Lord will also, we'll read this fall, how the Lord will exalt Jesus. And Jesus will be the leading force then that takes us into the promised land. On page 317, we need not overlook, we just mentioned this ever so quickly Sunday, about the divine commander appearing. And so I wanted to stop here for the benefit of Aaron, because you had asked this question before about did Jesus ever present himself in the Old Testament? That was what you had asked a month and a half or 2 months ago, correct? And so here is an example where I think this would be Jesus. And here's why. So this is Joshua. He is near Jericho. He looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" And then the commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for this the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. So what is this a similar scene to that would have occurred for about 40 a little more than 40 years before?
Moses and the burning bush.
All right, and so the taking off of his sandals, because this is holy ground, and the bush that was burning but was not consumed. And when we got to that before, made the point that the Lord there talking to Moses is a flame that requires no fuel. It is self-sustaining. And so this would not be an angel, because angels, we will read later this year, do not allow men to bow down to them. And so to say that this is an angel doesn't fit with how angels act later. And so then the next, I think there's a number of different hints. We won't go all into them tonight. But the next one is down at the next paragraph. So Smith, in compiling this, puts a little narrative paragraph in gray here on the middle of page 317. But just below that, in the second paragraph, it says, "Then the Lord said to Joshua." This is all a continuum of that scene. So see that? The Lord said to Joshua. And even though there is a chapter break there, in original Jewish ancient manuscripts, there would not be a chapter break there. It would just go from saying, "And Joshua did so," and then, "Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua." So I think it's more of a continuum of thought. But anyway, I think that that would be the easiest way to reconcile such a fascinating scene. Any comments about that? On page 318, we talked about how Jericho's walls fall when the trumpet sounded. Trumpet sounding, pay attention to that. There will be the final event in this life will be the trumpet sounding. And so here's an example of where when the trumpets sound, magnificent things happen. And they only happen because the people were obedient. And they were obedient to the letter of God's command. In other words, had they marched 6 days, it wouldn't have happened. Had they not marched 7 times round, it would not have happened. If they had not blown the trumpets, it would not have happened. But then the rescue of Rahab, this is a nice example of how succinct the Holy Spirit is in recording things for us. Under the paragraph in Joshua 6, the rescue of Rahab, it says, "Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, 'Go into the prostitute's house.'" Well, wait a minute. The walls have fallen. Her house sits on the wall. What does that mean?
Not her wall.
Not the wall that she's sitting on. So it must have been this very dramatic image of a sliver of the wall standing with her house on it, with the scarlet cord in the window, and her family unscathed. And they have the ability then to be the ones who go and rescue her. And so it then ends with a wonderful sentence in that where they burn the city and everything in it, and they put the silver and the gold and the articles of bronze and irons into the treasury of the Lord's house. "But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute and her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho. And she lives among the Israelites to this day." So if you stop and think about it, there is an enduring component of this sentence. So we would assume that she would be faithful through her life with demonstration of faith like that. And then we read about her in the genealogy of Christ. So just as Abraham was gathered to his people, just as Jacob was gathered to his people, then you could argue that not only was this statement true when this was recorded, that whoever was writing Joshua writes that she's still living and is among us, but there's also, like Doy points out, there are often more meanings to sentences in the Word than just that one meaning, that there are often fulfillments later of scenes. And so I would argue that this continues to be fulfilled and is continuing to be a truth, that she lives among all of those faithful, those Israelites that were faithful to their command. So Achan then takes the devoted things and nobody knows about it. And there's this defeat by the men of Ai, and they killed about 36 men. And so Paul, you know, effectively made you feel that. And, you know, how would that feel if that had been your son, your husband in this? But the reaction of Joshua is very interesting. Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground, remaining there till evening. And the elders of Israel did the same. They sprinkled dust on their heads. And so there's this great concern about what has happened. And they're laying prostrate on the ground. So let's pause there. Mark, let's have prayer. And then we'll pick up there.
Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day, for our opportunity to come here and study Your Word. We thank You for the history and Your Bible and the Word that, and the examples of the Old Testament that leads us and gives us those examples to live by. Thank You for Your covenants, for Your ability of forgiveness to us. Thank You for Your laws and the direction that we have to follow those through these readings that we're doing now. We pray that You would actually be with us as we read through the Bible. Help us to be devoted to reading each day and learning from Your Word. Help us to be strong as we meet the perils of this world. Help us to be courageous in our faith from You. We ask You to be with those of our number who are sick or unable to be here today. Help them and watch over them as only You can. We thank You for Jesus and His sacrifice for us, and the hope that gives us of one day being in a home with You in heaven. In His name we pray. Amen.
So, page 319. The Lord says to Joshua, this would be Joshua 7, verse 10, "Stand up. What are you doing on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things." So that's a key word here. Devote the things that were devoted. They were intended to be devoted to God. "They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Go consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow." So consecration means to set apart, dedicate, to be pure, innocent, free from impurity. All right, so the way we started class then, flipping back to page 312, and Joshua receiving this encouragement and command from God about being strong and courageous, and "I will never leave you or forsake you." And this is why God tells him to stand up. Joshua's reaction was wrong. It was understandable. But the lesson for leadership here is that the leader doesn't need to be falling down on his face, wallowing in pity about what's just happened. That the leader is serving the master. And the master is the Lord who has given the charge about what to do and the promises about how he's going to handle things. And so Joshua was wrong in this. The Lord corrects him. But the devoted things is what we ought to stop and talk about. So what is the sin then that Achan has committed? God wanted those things to go into the treasury. Why those things?
They were the first fruits.
Wow, I'm surprised. I didn't think anybody would get that. The first fruits. That's exactly right. They were the first offering. They've crossed the Jordan. They're going into the land. And so as we've learned in God's law so far, in the law of Moses, He expected them to give Him the first. The stuff without blemish. The first cut belongs to the Lord. And that was the principle. And that's why it says what it says here and why the Lord was angry about it. And so it even gets stronger because the Lord says they are the devoted things. But then what does He say next?
Stolen.
Wow. Do you want the Lord telling you that you have taken some of the devoted things? That you've stolen from Him? And that's what He's saying here. And that's what Achan had done. Achan had taken things that were supposed to have been given to the Lord. And he was doing it secretly and he didn't think anybody knew. And after he is found out on page 320, middle of the page, and Achan is stoned, there's an interesting phrase there that says, "Then all Israel stoned him, and after they had stoned the rest, they burned them." So what does that mean?
It's like a purification, keeping all that away from them.
Who are after they had stoned the rest?
Everybody was aware of it.
Pardon?
Family, possessions, everything associated with
it. Yeah, I think what that would have to mean would be his family. They burned them. And so, is that fair? The implication is, and I could be wrong about this, but as I read this, then the implication is, how does a man bring home all that stuff? How do you bring that into the tent and hide it without your wife knowing about it and the kids knowing about it? And so the disclosure here, you know, took a while to get to him. And after he's been outed by these divine mechanisms, then, interestingly, he owns up to it and he confesses to it. And even says, "I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw the plunder, a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with silver underneath." Whereas that wasn't something you put in your pocket. And so I think, to me, the implication is that stoning the rest was his family, and they were burned, and that this is one of those very dramatic scenes that we mentioned a couple of months ago about when things are just starting out. Sometimes there's a very graphic example in Scripture about how God thinks about something, and so we'll see that in the New Testament in the book of Acts with Ananias and Sapphira. And so you can really draw a lot of parallels between Achan's sin and Ananias and Sapphira. Sandra?
Does it seem remarkable to you that Achan and his family were the only ones that sinned and everybody else did not sin as far as, the, you know, and they didn't even know about Achan, and yet everybody suffered instead of God just striking down Achan?
Does anybody care to comment on what the lesson there is? There's a lesson. That's a good observation. I believe there's a lesson.
Well, I also think the fact, one, that he hid it, I think tells us that he knew it was wrong. Because if he didn't think it was wrong, he wouldn't have hid it. He would have carried it around, whatever. But then the participation of the entire group reminds them what sin does, and it causes death. So I think they are reminded again, don't disobey God.
Yeah, the principle there is that you cannot, not only can you not condone sin within the camp, but even secret and private sin within the camp hurts the whole. So you may think that what you do is occurring in the privacy of your own home or the privacy of a motel room outside of the city or whatever it is that you think you're doing to cover your sin. The principle here that's being taught is that when sin is in the camp, the entire camp suffers from it. And that is a principle that that God's people need to understand. It seems harsh, but it goes back to what we were talking about last week, about there needing to be a certain level of integrity and a certain level of honesty with God. And God expects that.
They learned that lesson. We see it in the reading we just had about when the men go back on the east of the Jordan. It seems like they learned something from this.
I think you are correct. If you compare these people, the nation now, to the nation what it looked like 40 years before, how would you compare them? Are they stronger now? I think so. now they're crossing the Jordan. They're conquering. And as Sandra said, that there's just, out of all these people, it's remarkable that there's only one that took it. And yeah, I think the people are stronger. They're better people. But they've been in a wilderness for 40 years. And so, you know, the historians observe that the reason that we had the greatest generation to fight World War II was the Great Depression. And there's just something about, you know, a national hardship that creates a strength of character. Any other comments about that? All right, so then they are successful in the conquest of Ai, and then we find them, look on page 322, just before that section that is titled General Conquest of Canaan. This would be right about Joshua, the 8th chapter, around verses 30 to 35. And the people now have gone to Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. Now, I've mentioned that several times before. Now, what is the significance of Gerizim and Ebal? And remember, I showed you a picture. Two hills side by side. Who remembers the name of the town?
Shechem.
All right. What great event was the... How were we introduced to Shechem? My hint will be Genesis, the 12th chapter.
Raping of the daughter.
That would be the second famous thing, so that would be later in Genesis. But Genesis, the 12th chapter, you are correct. Dinah, that's where she was raped at Shechem. But before Jacob... No, that'll be it. We'll talk about that before the bell rings.
Lot Abraham chose land?
No, this is where Abraham, when he came down from Haran into the land, this is where God made the promises to Abraham. That'd be Genesis chapter 12. So that then is the significance of why Mount Ebal, Mount Gerizim, at Shechem, Abraham's promises are being fulfilled. The nation has now, here's the nation. And nation, here's the land. And then the seed, promise, is the thread that we're watching it unfold. And then when Jesus in John the 6th chapter tells the scribes and Pharisees that Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad, then we'll talk about that when we get to it. But that, then you're having the fulfillment of the seed promise. Abraham now knows that the seed promise has been fulfilled. He's heard and he's glad. And notice here that in the final paragraph there in Joshua, the 8th chapter, Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including men, women, and children, or including women and children and the aliens who lived among them. So it must have been a great scene. And this is where they read the blessings and the curses. Remember, the blessings are read from Mount Gerizim, the curses from Mount Ebal. Even when you look and see which tribes, knowing what you know about the history of Jacob's sons, I bet you could pretty much figure out which tribes are on which mountain. So, for instance, Judah. Which mountain do you think Judah sat on? Gerizim. The sons of Joseph. Gerizim. So look at that. It's interesting. All right. The Gibeonites is an interesting scene on page 323. These are the fellows that faked off the Israelites by dressing up like they had come from afar, and they took moldy bread, and they basically faked off Joshua and the Israelites. And it says there, middle of the page, the men of Israel sampled their provisions. I guess that means they ate the moldy bread. But did not inquire of the Lord. Then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live, and the leaders of the assembly ratified it by oath. I didn't write in my margin. I need to. Why that's wrong? Why were they not supposed to do that? Do you remember? It was somewhere in Exodus, in the giving of the law. Actually, I think it was mentioned more than once, that they were not to make treaties with these people. And here they are making a treaty. And what was the problem? What?
They didn't inquire with God.
They didn't inquire of God. They ate moldy bread. They thought they were doing the due diligence. Yeah. But it was kind of silly what they did. They should have asked the Lord. Turn to Him. All right, look. Then we see about the campaign. One interesting scene on page 324 about the sun standing still. And so these Amorites, think about how they must have felt. I mean, they're losing the battle, and they're on the run, and they must have hoped for nightfall to hide. They knew the land. They could have kind of gone off into the darkness. And they're being chased, and the day won't end. You ever thought about that? And so what a miserable day for the enemies of God. There has never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a man. That's a great phrase. And what did God listen to? He listened to Joshua's request. Joshua had said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, O sun, stand still over Gibeon.
This must be the reason why we got all this messed up daylight savings time.
Why do you think they didn't let the Gibeonites be destroyed? They couldn't do it. They had an oath. They could not destroy them. Why didn't they let the other kings destroy them?
I don't know. I haven't thought about that, Aaron. Is that first bell or second bell?
Second.
I'm sorry. I had really hoped that we would talk about one of my favorite scenes, and I'll miss it. I'm not going to be here Sunday, but one of my favorite scenes in all of this is when 85-year-old Caleb on page 330 requests Hebron. He's in the tribe of Judah, and he requests Hebron. And he obviously wants it because it's good land, But it's also where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are buried and their wives. And so he wants that land. And then there's even a more fascinating scene about what he gives to his daughter. And maybe I'll get to say that later. And notice what his daughter asked for regarding that land. So let's be dismissed and we'll see you Sunday. Keep reading.